all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a moment. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. I want to quote two presidents. One president, Theodore Roosevelt, the other president, Barack Obama. This is what President Theodore Roosevelt said. Every thinking man, when he thinks, realizes that the teachings of the Bible are so interwoven with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally impossible for us to figure what life would be if those teachings were removed. We would lose almost all the standards by which we now judge both public and private morals, all the standards to which we, with more or less resolution, strive to raise ourselves. Again, that's President Theodore Roosevelt. But I can still remember the feeling of disbelief I experienced as I tried to absorb the intent of the following quote by President Barack Obama. He made this statement in his call to renewal address and also repeated it in his bestseller, The Audacity of Hope. Here's what he said. Which passages of Scripture should guide our public policy? Should we go with Leviticus, which suggests slavery is okay and that eating shellfish is an abomination? How about Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith? Or should we just stick to the Sermon on the Mount, a passage that is so radical that it's doubtful that our own Defense Department would survive its application? Of course, the implication of President Obama's questions is hard to mistake. God has not spoken. The Bible cannot possibly be divine. No God worthy of worship would teach that slavery is okay. And what parent in his right mind would stone a child who strays away from the faith? Calling consumption of shellfish an abomination? Why, that's just plain silly. And the Sermon on the Mount? Way too radical. President Obama went on to say this: if God has spoken, then followers are expected to live up to God's edicts, regardless of the consequences. To base one's own life on such uncompromising commitments may be sublime, says Obama, but to base our policy making on such commitments would be a dangerous thing. Of course, to suggest that God's word teaches parents to stone a child who strays from the faith displays a disturbing misapprehension of the message of Deuteronomy. Its legal remedies are prescribed within the context of a theocracy, not a modern-day democracy. As even the most cursory perusal of context makes plain, the son in question, not the child, but the son in question, is morally culpable of extravagantly wicked behavior that threatens the health and safety of the entire community. And not only so, but the parents' desire to spare their own son served as a built-in buffer against an unwarranted or frivolous enforcement of the law. Likewise, ramification by the elders was such that they had to ratify the judgment and then precludes a precipitous judgment on the part of the parents. Thus, the standard of evidence prescribed by the Mosaic law exceeds that of modern jurisprudence. For modern-day progressives to claim the moral high ground over ancient Deuteronomic laws is the height of hypocrisy. Far from resembling the civility of the Mosaic law, our culture reflects the carnality of Israel's neighbors who sacrifice their sons and daughters to appease their gods. Indeed, for almost four decades now, Western civilization, standing in the shadow of the Bible, has sanctioned the systematic slaughter of innocent children guilty of nothing more than being fully human. And Obama's comments regarding slavery are equally deplorable. Far from extolling the virtues of slavery, the Bible denounces slavery as sin. The New Testament goes so far as to put slave traders in the same category as murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. Not only so, but slavery within the Old Testament context was sanctioned due to economic realities rather than racial or sexual prejudices. Because bankruptcy laws did not exist, people would voluntarily sell themselves into slavery. Not only that, but we're pouring an anachronistic meaning, or at least Obama is, into the word slavery. I've written about this and so much more in my book, Has God Spoken?, which is now available through the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And I highlight what President Obama said, not as a political comment, but to show you just how the Bible is being marginalized in our culture by professors and presidents and political pundits and punmeisters and more. Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Daniel, listening on WCRV in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to speak to you. I follow you on my computer every day. And since I found Bot Radio, it's really changed my life because Bot Radio has you and the Bible Instrument. I just got your book, Has God Spoken? And it's absolutely just mind-boggling. There's so many answers. Questions have been answered for me. Mm. What you just said on the just before you came to me about shellfish being an abomination, someone close to me told me that, and I couldn't understand it. I'm so glad you mentioned that. But what I wanted to ask you about today is this. I've been suffering, well, not suffering, but I'm bipolar, and I have bouts of PTSD from the Vietnam days. Mm. And the medicine I take sometimes causes me to let my guard down, so to speak, and I do things sometimes under taking the medicines that I would normally do, sinning. And I want to know what your feeling is on this.
Well, I think this is a medical issue, A. But B, let me say this, that remember that you are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And therefore, you're not saved on the basis of your own self-righteousness, but rather on the basis of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, though you sin, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just. He will forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The other thing that I think is so important, Daniel, is that you have some kind of a mechanism, boots on the ground, as it were, people that can hold you accountable, people that can work with you on a local basis, you know, an accountability group, I think would be very, very helpful for you in this regard. I don't want to give you a trite answer. I want to give you a substantive answer, and that's why I think it's so important for someone there that can have genuine concern for you and recognize all the details of what you're going through can help you in this regard. Also, there's a book called The Game Plan. It's a men's 30-day strategy for attaining sexual integrity and otherwise. And this book by Joe Dallas, I think, could be very, very helpful, irregardless of what your issues are, just in terms of getting an idea of how you can become accountable before the Lord and before others and how an accountability group can help you.
That's great, Hank. The Game Plan by Joe Dallas.
Yeah. Yeah,
Thank you, Hank. I really appreciate you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I highly recommend this resource. In fact, I wrote an endorsement for this resource on the back of the book. It says, "No one understands this subject better than Joe Dallas, and nowhere is there more biblical and user-friendly game plan for Christian men committed to reclaiming moral purity, a resource no man should be without." Again, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Well, let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Zach, listening on Bot Radio, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Zach. Hello, Zach.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Okay, so my girlfriend just accepted Christ.
Yes.
And she's been going to church pretty much her whole life, and I guess some of the hypocrisy kind of turned her off to everything, but I mean, speaking from experience, leading by example is obviously one of the best ways to lead people to Christ. And I just wanted to know what's the next best step to help her on this journey.
Yeah, I think it's important for her to know that, you know, the church in essence is a hospital for sick people spiritually, which is to say when you come to faith in Christ, you're not saying I've got it all together. What you're saying is that I am hopelessly lost in sin, and therefore I need a Savior. And when Jesus Christ gives you his righteousness, it does not mean that suddenly you become perfect. You don't. You continue to struggle with besetting sins, and you recognize that the Lord who justifies you is also the Lord who daily conforms you to his image, but it's an ongoing process. And if she understands that, she might have some sympathy for the people that are struggling with their own difficult issues, even as they walk the Christian life. But then, specifically with respect to your question in terms of growth for a new believer, the issue always gets down to these basics. You want to make sure that you have some kind of a Bible reading plan so that you can get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. It's also critical that you learn how to develop a relationship with the lover of your soul through prayer. And then, of course, as you've already noted, you have to be connected to a healthy, well-balanced church where you can learn the Christian disciplines. Christians need disciplines because those disciplines can change you from within. They can radically alter your life. They're the very disciplines that Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn. And then, of course, you learn to live with eternity in mind. You have your eyes not fixated on earthly vanities, but rather on eternal verities. I've laid this out in a number of different places, but one of the places I think might be most helpful for her is a book that I wrote called The Prayer of Jesus. And this book will really help her with the principles of discipleship and growth as a new believer.
Okay. All right. Well, thanks, Hank. I really liked your book, Has God Spoken? I do recommend it to anybody listening out there. It's a really great read, really informative.
Oh, thank you, Zach. I'm doing the audiobook for it right now, so I'm pretty excited about it.
Thanks for the advice, Hank.
You got it, Zach, and God bless you, particularly as you mentor and as you help others grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've been talking about this all month, Metamorphosis. It is just an incredible resource from Illustria Media. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift to the ministry this month, you can call our resource consultants for multiple copies for family members and friends. Once you've seen it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This is maybe the ultimate proof for the existence of a divine creator. I might just use this one word as we go to break: spellbinding. And again, you can order online at equip.org or just write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. While you're on the World Wide Web, take a look at the Christian Research Journal. You may want to subscribe. It's an award-winning magazine that'll, quite frankly, blow your socks off. It's the kind of thing that every Christian needs. Cutting edge, spectacular. Check it out on the World Wide Web. We'll be right back with more of your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
The mission of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is clear: to defend the reliability of Scripture, give reasons for faith, and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. In a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel, we will not compromise for the sake of political correctness or popularity, but we are determined to stand for truth no matter what the cost. If this uncompromising devotion to truth resonates with you, won't you please join us? We depend on faithful monthly supporters to continue this crucial charge God has entrusted us with. To join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return after this.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious. Where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff's cover article reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context in applying them to Jesus Christ. The answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Douglas Grotheis's summary critique of Rob Bell's controversial book Love Wins exposes the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Other topics include a review of Todd Burpo's book Heaven is for Real, What is the Unpardonable Sin?, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
reflect on the majesty of God's creation, the butterfly stands out as a testimony to His genius and design. Once a caterpillar, they undergo an amazing transformation into beautiful winged creatures that may be the single best proof in the natural world of the existence of a divine creator. As believers, it's plain to see the remarkable parallel between the metamorphosis of butterflies and our own resurrection, when we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and our mortal bodies will put on immortality at the return of Christ. To share these truths with you, we would like to offer Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, a breathtaking documentary film from Illustra Media. To order Metamorphosis on DVD for your gift this month, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we return to our phone callers. Next up is Marion listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Marion.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Thank you. Thank you for making my drive home from work so enjoyable.
Oh, God bless you for saying that.
I wanted to know about cremation. My aunt passed away, and she had left in her will that she wanted to be cremated. And she was a Christian. And when I hear you talk about when the Lord comes back and He will raise those from the ground, what happens to the ones that have been cremated?
Yeah, well, God, Marion, can raise the cremated just like He can raise those who are buried. And when we talk about the resurrection, we're not talking about every molecule being resuscitated. What we're talking about is that there is continuity between the body that is and the body that will be, which is to say that there's a one-to-one correspondence in the sense that you have a DNA that uniquely distinguishes you, and that DNA will flourish to complete perfection, or that blueprint, the blueprint for you, as it were, physically, will flourish to complete perfection in the new paradise, which is to say that you will be what you would have been had sin never entered the world, which is a glorious thing to consider. You will be the perfect you, and I will be the perfect me. So the point here, I think, ultimately, is that cremation does not point to resurrection. In fact, in its Eastern underpinnings, it actually more underscores escape from the body as opposed to resurrection of the body. So it more points to something like reincarnation than resurrection. But having said that, if someone is cremated, I think it's really important to make a special effort to point to the bodily resurrection as a Christian worldview. That's why people are buried. It is because we believe in the preservation of the body, or the resurrection of the body. So it becomes an object lesson at a very strategic point for people when they're staring death in the face, as it were, to point to the hope of Christianity, which is not that we can come to a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life, but rather that we can overcome them through the hope of resurrection.
Okay. That helps me a lot to understand better. Thank you very much.
Marion, you got it. I've written about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is, of course, as always, available through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. Jeremiah next, listening in Arizona. Hi, Jeremiah.
Hello.
Hi.
I have a question. You'll answer biblically?
Yeah.
I'm a Navajo Indian, I'm Christian, and I'm calling you with a question from Gray Mountain, Arizona.
Yes.
I wanted to ask you about what the Bible says about eating blood sausage, because Acts chapter 15, verse 29 says not to eat food with blood. My culture, some of my fellow Christians eat blood sausage made from lamb, while some of my other Christian brothers don't eat blood sausage.
Yeah, I think it's really important to recognize that what you have in Acts is a historical narrative. And in that historical narrative, you have a particular situation where a council meets in Jerusalem. And that council is dealing with specific issues involving Gentiles and Jews. And because the Mosaic Law is being preached, there's an emphasis in the Jerusalem council to minimize the kinds of legalistic prescriptions that were part of the Mosaic Law, because remember that the law has various aspects to it. Some of those aspects are civil and ceremonial, but there are also things that happen within the pagan culture out of which the Gentiles come, which in a sociological fashion could be in direct violation, or at least in spirit sociologically be in violation of principles, because they hark back to paganism. So the pagan practice takes something like drinking blood and makes it more satanic, or more anti the gospel, more anti-Christian practices. And so that's why these particular prescriptions are mentioned in this particular context. But having said that, I think that the real issue here is what Jesus points out. It's not what enters into a man's mouth and then goes out through his body that defiles him. It's ultimately those things that proceed from the heart. And so the type and the shadow ultimately are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Bottom line, therefore, I wouldn't worry about this. This is not the real issue. It only points to the real issue. Again, the real issue is an issue of the heart, not what you take in through your mouth.
Well, that sounds good to me. Thank you.
You got it, Jeremiah. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wayne, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Virginia. Hi, Wayne.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good.
It's a pleasure to talk to you, and I love your ministry, and you always give me something to think about. and I hope I get to meet you again in Charlotte next month at the Apologetics Conference.
Okay.
But anyway, my question is, in your Apocalypse Code book, I've enjoyed the book. I'm not quite through it. But anyway, you dealt on the subject of the rending of the veil during Christ's resurrection. Now, I'm not a dispensationalist. I'll put that up front. I lean more to the amillennial. I'm probably about 90% there. But I have enjoyed the book. Now, can you tell me how you came to that conclusion?
Which conclusion is that?
That you said it was not an actual renting of the veil in the temple. It was, I believe you said it was the a picture of Christ's burial and actual resurrection, and we can speak directly to God.
Well, there are a couple of things I think that are important here to recognize, and that is the principle here is in a New Testament sense, we are all priests. We do not have to go through the priest, but we believe in the priesthood of all believers, and therefore we can go directly, as it were, into the Holy of Holies and commune with God, because the wall of separation has been forever done away with through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But I think it's also important to recognize that we have judgment language going on, whether you're looking at the earthquake that takes place at that time or the rending of the veil. There's judgment that is going on against apostate Israel. So imbued in that language is also judgment that takes place for those who are crucifying the sinless Son of God. The judgment language there, I think, is important to highlight therefore as well.
Okay. All right. That's what I was asking to you, expound on a little bit. So it's not a basis. I know the judgment part, and I know there's more into that than just reading the verse. But do you believe that actually the renting of veil was an actual event? Are we speaking of from the judgmental view?
Well, it's very difficult language to ascertain, to be quite frank with you, I have struggled with it a lot.
Okay.
Over the years, I have struggled with this language, thinking that it may be apocalyptic language. But I'm not precluding the possibility that that actually happened. One of the things that I've struggled with is, if that did happen, it would have been a severe judgment that would have been noteworthy to Jews like Josephus, who would have historically wrote about an apocalyptic event like this, I would imagine, and other historians as well. So I've struggled with this passage, continue to struggle with this passage. Is this apocalyptic language, or is this part of the historical narrative? What you have in so many books of the Bible is you have a historical a narrative that's interlaced with Jewish apocalyptic language or Jewish poetry and so forth, and therefore sometimes it's a struggle to fully understand, and I quite frankly am still struggling with this particular passage.
Well, I likewise, because I'm like you. I also go to other sources of historical writings like Josephus, and I don't see him writing anything about it, which you just mentioned. And I find it quite interesting. Of course, there are some things that are not in the Bible that Josephus has written about. So it's quite interesting in the book, to say the least. So I'd recommend that to anybody who wants to read it. So, and I thank you for your ministry, and thank you for your time, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Keith. He's listening on WTRU in King, North Carolina. Hi, Keith.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing good.
I really love your show, love your ministry. I appreciate you taking my call.
Thank you.
I just wanted to ask you, because I've never took the time to read any of them. I've always heard that the apocryphal books are deemed not part of the canon. And I wanted to ask you, because I'd imagine you'd be familiar with them, are any of them worth reading for edification, or are they all just, should just be stayed away from, since it's not considered part of the actual Bible?
No, I mean, I think that they are extraordinarily helpful from a historical standpoint. In fact, I actually quote fairly heavily from Maccabees in a section of my book, Has God Spoken, regarding the abomination of desolation, because in Maccabees you have the otherworldly martyrdom of seven brothers and their mother willing to die rather than transgress the laws of their ancestors. And I'll tell you what, the dying prayer in particular of the seventh brother is just moving. So from a historical standpoint, I think Maccabees is wonderful reading, and it does fill in a lot of the historical gaps and quote-unquote the silent years, and gives you a great understanding of the great travesty that took place against the Jewish people when Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes was demanding that they be Hellenized. And so, again, I think can be very edifying. So to say that they're apocryphal does not mean to say that you shouldn't read them. In fact, you find Jude, just as a classic case in point, quoting pseudepigraphal books because there's truth in them, and that truth corresponds to reality. So the Bible even quotes some of these kinds of writings. Therefore, I don't think that we have to stay away from them. We can certainly read them from a historical perspective. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, as always, translates to 888-275-4265.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, the beauty and design of butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken?, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
And we'll go right back to the callers. Wallace is in Fort Wayne, Indiana, up next. Hi, Wallace.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. Enjoy your broadcast, and I was listening to it on my way home.
Thank you.
And you made the comment about Obama's book and the the comments regarding the Old Testament requiring young people to be stoned or killed because of disobedience. And I guess my question was that I always believed that that was an actual Old Testament process, and you know, just kind of referencing, you know, the scripture where it talks about Elijah or Elisha, I forget the two now, and I'm driving, I don't have the scriptural reference, the she-bear who came out of the woods. These are young men who are coming against the prophet and has been judged by God in that process. Just wanted to get your take on that contrast of what he said in regards to children who are wayward.
Yeah. And as to the first part of your question with respect to the Obama quote from The Audacity of Hope and also from his historic call to renewal address, when he suggests that, let me see here, this is how he said it, should we go with Leviticus, which suggests slavery is okay, that eating shellfish is an abomination, or how about Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith? What I pointed out is that to suggest that God's word teaches parents to stone a child who strays from the faith is a misapprehension of the message of Deuteronomy, because its legal remedies are prescribed within the context of a theocracy, not a modern-day democracy. Not only so, but in context, the son in question, not the child, but the son in question, is morally culpable of extravagantly wicked behavior that threatens the health and safety of the entire community. And therefore, the prescribed punishment was hardly for adolescent decadence. Rather, it applied to adult degeneracy. And then I went on to point out that there was a high standard even within Mosaic law for making certain that this child is not judged, or this youth is not judged precipitously. But as for your direct question with respect to what happened to Elisha, and you're right, it is Elisha, not Elijah. Imagine President Obama is walking from the White House to the Pentagon, and suddenly a street gang encircle him, and they begin to jeer him in menacing fashion. The Secret Service would certainly move in quickly and perhaps beat some of those gang members to protect the president. In contrast here, the prophet in Israel was the mouthpiece of God to the people, more significant than even the priest and the king. And surely the sovereign of the universe had a right to protect his prophet, just as Secret Service people would have a right to protect the president. And I think that's what you have contextually going on within the 2 Kings 2, or whatever it is, passage here that you're referencing.
I think even a little deeper than that, my question just has that the heart. I get the sense that believers sometimes feel like we have to justify God's sovereignty or God's ability to do what he would like with creation. And, you know, you get into these conversations, mostly with unbelievers, but sometimes with believers, where they're saying, well, if he was a God of love, he wouldn't let this or that happen. But we see God in the Old Testament where nations are, you know, are in a war fashion are destroyed, even down to the children and the animal, and that the contrast is that somehow that makes him any less God, or that he's not loving because he's acted or ordered in that fashion. And I guess that was kind of at the heart of what I was asking that.
Yeah, I appreciate your sentiment there, but remember, God never acts in a capricious or unholy or unrighteous way. Though you are right, he is the sovereign of the universe. God cannot create a squared circle. God right. can do those things that are morally permissible and also those things that are logically permissible. And And so what you have in our modern day context is you have pundits and presidents and professors and publications and so forth that are calling into question the Bible. I mean, if God really teaches slavery is okay, or to stone a child if he strays from the faith, is that God really worthy of worship, is the question that Obama is asking. And I think it's good for us to have an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. So I think to give the background and say, wait a minute, you are first of all misstating what's going on, and secondly, you're not understanding what is going on within the context, as though the Mosaic law is frivolous and that our modern system of jurisprudence exceeds that of the Mosaic law. I think it's well to say, no, I don't think it does, and there's a certain hypocrisy in calling into question Mosaic law when we are involved or even sanctioning the systematic slaughter of innocent children. So contextualization, I think, is very helpful.
Well, and contextualizing, too, and when I read that and when I understood that from the book and from the speech, I don't think his context was that we should do that. It was that we should choose. How can we choose as a nation which religion we go by? And that was a part of his contrast and comparison of, you know, do we go with the Baptist flavor or the Methodist flavor or the Lutheran flavor, or, you know, what do we choose? That's at least what I thought the context was of the speech, and not anti-Bible or anti, you know, God in his context. So I just wanted to get your point on that and hear, you know, that piece of Elijah, you know, in comparison to, you know, his quotes from Deuteronomy, because I thought the context had to do with, you know, people wanting him to act in a certain way, but there are just so many flavors of Christianity, as you well know, that
but we're not talking about flavors of Christianity here. We're talking about what the Bible does or does not teach. So if Obama, and he clearly says this, that the Bible teaches slavery is okay, and I'm pointing out, no, that is far from the truth. The Bible never extols the virtues of slavery. And also, you can't anachronistically take a modern-day context and read it back into the Bible. A slave, in a biblical sense, is akin to a subject or a servant, a subordination in social standing, not ownership. And as such, even a vassal king in the biblical context could be described as a slave, even though he has a palace and all the pomp and circumstance and rule of being a king. So we can't read anachronistically the modern-day culture back into an Old Testament context. Again, this has to do, from my perspective, with learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. What God would sanction the immoralities of slavery. So, no, I'm not taking him out of context. I was very, very careful to read his book in context as well as to listen to his speech in context. And he's asking specific questions here. It is a series of penetrating questions with respect to public policy. And he's making clear that to employ biblical standards in our culture would be a very dangerous thing.
And love your you know your answers and things of that nature. I guess I just want to say that I think the context, because when you talk about slavery, even what you mentioned earlier, slavery is mentioned in the Bible, even though it's a loving contractual agreement between two willing parties. That concept is mentioned there. I didn't want to get into a back and forth with you. I just wanted to say that when I read it, I didn't hear that context as though he was coming against the Bible, and just wanted to kind of get your take on just further. There were two things. One, you know, the question about his context, and two, how you viewed, you know, the Elisha scenario with the I mean, theologically, yeah, I don't think he's a scholar or anything of that nature. But
well, I appreciate your willingness to push back on this issue. I've written about it clearly and concisely in context in my book, Has God Spoken? And do appreciate very much your call.
Okay, thank you for having me on your show.
You got it, Wallace. Thank you so much for calling and, again, for having the persistence to push back. All things have to be tested. We have to hold fast to that which is good, and it's very important that we treat people respectfully, certainly the President of the United States, and that we correctly communicate what he is saying, that we don't take him out of context. There's no place for that at all. The context is given in my book, Has God Spoken? These questions are addressed there. This has to do with learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, and that's the point. Do want to mention that I'm going to be a couple of places. One, I'm going to be in Memphis, Tennessee next week, and you can get details about that on the World Wide Web at equip.org, and then I'm going to be in Denver, Colorado as well. I believe it's October 2nd. I'll get those details in the studio sometime in the near future, but we want to make sure that people in those areas know I'm going to be there for various functions. Again, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also want to mention that I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A lot of you are hanging on right now. Please be patient. I will get to you as quickly as I possibly can. Also want to invite people to call this number during the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. Again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK. You can call during the next hour. I will continue taking your calls right here for another hour. I'll answer your questions, and we'll play my answers to your questions on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I'm off traveling. So the number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. I do want to underscore once again Metamorphosis for your gift to the ministry this month. It is a spellbinding DVD, ultimate proof for the divine existence that we hold sacred. We believe that God created the universe, and you watch Metamorphosis, there'll be no doubt in your mind. You can use it as a great witnessing tool for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Before we leave the air, write down this number, 888-7000-CRI. That's CRI's resource line. Number again is 888-7000-CRI. Another way to go is to visit our website. Here's the address. It's equip.org. There, you'll find books, videos, DVDs, and commentaries on a multitude of topics. It's all available from one website, www.equip.org. And of course, you're welcome to write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection,
Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.